Great to see you. I haven't had a chance to say this to you yet, so Happy New Year. Thank you. Right, you can say it to me one more time, right? Happy New Year. Come on. All right. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. That makes me feel good. That's all about me feeling good. So now we can move on, right? Hey, my name is Andy. I'm one of the pastors here, and it's a delight. It's really a delight to be with you here this morning. Let me invite you to pull out your copy of God's Word, and we're going to actually be in a couple of passages this morning, but specifically, to begin with anyway, we're going to be in Psalm 67. So you can turn there. If you're one of those people that likes to think ahead and plan ahead, you can also turn to the book of 3 John. So we're going to be in Psalm 67. And then you can stick a bookmark. I only have one bookmark in my Bible, so I used it for 3 John, but then I used a paperclip for Psalm 67. So whatever you got to do where you're sitting, you can do that. But we'll be in Psalm 67 this morning. I wonder, when was the first time you became aware of the needs of somebody else? Can you remember that? Can you remember that sort of awakening experience as you grew older? We start as infants, we're not aware of any need. We grow into toddlers, we have some cognitive awareness, and yet we're still convinced that the universe centers around us, right? But then as we grow older, there comes a point, and it's perhaps different for all of us, it happens in different ways, in different stages, where we start to become aware of the needs of other people. I was in the 9th grade, and perhaps it wasn't the first time I became aware, but it was significant. I became aware of the material needs of the people around me. I experienced poverty in a way that I had never experienced it before. See, I was a typical 9th grade student. I was into music and sports. I liked school and well enough to at least try at it. I enjoyed my friends, my family. I was involved in church. I knew my relationship with God was important, but I didn't really think much about all that I had been given, all that I had been blessed with. And so when my youth group decided to take a mission trip to a place called Matamoros, Mexico, I was intrigued because I thought, well, here's a chance to hang out with my friends, to go do something adventurous, exciting. I had never been in a cross-cultural environment. I'd been to Canada, but that was only an hour and a half north of where I live, so that didn't count. But here I had a chance to go to a place that was exciting, and I was all in. I was looking forward to it. But I got to tell you, I had no idea what to expect. I was totally unprepared for it. And as we crossed the border between Brownsville, Texas, and Matamoros, Mexico, it was absolutely like entering into another world. See, we left Brownsville and all the trappings of the U.S., right? All the amenities, nice hotel, restaurants, gas stations, and we crossed into this place called Matamoros, Mexico, and we started driving through the barrios, the neighborhoods, and it was totally unlike anything I'd seen before. There were open sewers along the streets, lining the streets, and not just brown water or gray water, if you call it. It was the brown water as well. And the street and the homes were made out of dilapidated plywood, rotten plywood, and garbage bags, and whatever else they could throw together, cardboard, in order to have shelter from the environment. And there was mud everywhere. I'll never forget seeing those neighborhoods for the first time. I'd never seen poverty like that before. And as we worked on two buildings, two simple square homes for two of the families that were in need in those barrios, in that neighborhood, and as we did our best to share the gospel with them in ways that they could understand, and as we played with children using balls made out of the mud of the ground, and as we experienced stomach issues like many of us had never experienced before, I'll never forget the sense of joy and purpose I had in knowing that God was using me out of the abundance of what He'd blessed me with for the benefit, both material and spiritual, of someone else. And I got to tell you, it wasn't a perfect experience. I'm pretty sure missiologists today, those who study how best to do missions, would say, hey, you guys were a little bit out of line in this way. You weren't really all that effective in doing... They might say that today, but here's the thing. For me, as a young person, as a 9th grader in high school, it was incredibly formative. I'll never forget what I experienced there. In church, I'm convinced that it's so easy for us who live in first world environments to simply go about our lives like I did before I went to Matamoros. And if I'm honest, like I still do a lot of the time. We have short memories. I have a short memory. Amen. But here we are in this beautiful city, in a beautiful church. You're all beautiful people, right? Every single one of you. And though our experiences aren't all uniform, I realize we've got diversity even within our congregation here, compared to the poverty experienced by so many in the world in places like Matamoros, Mexico in the mid-90s, especially in these third world environments. We here in Marshfield live in utter riches, but not just materially. See, we've been blessed spiritually as well. Most of us who are here this morning or who are listening to my voice have understood that God loves us. We've just sung about the love of God. We've just sung about the glory of God. We've been exposed to the gospel, this reality that God created the world in beauty, that we fell short of that woefully, and yet God provided for that in his Son by sending his Son, Jesus, to die as a substitute sacrifice for our sin, to rise again from the dead, to invite us into new life. Most of us have heard that in some form or another and have had a chance to respond to it. If you haven't, man, I'd love to talk to you after the service. Let's talk about that. But we've been given great spiritual blessing in that. Amen? We have. And so the question that I want us to wrestle with over these next few weeks, we're going to get back to John in February, okay? And so I'm excited about that. But over the next few weeks in the month of January, the question that I want us to wrestle with is this. What do we do with the blessing that we have? What do we do with the blessing that we've been given? How do we, with both the material and the spiritual blessing, return that in a way that gives glory to God? And to answer that, we're going to go to this text in Psalm 67. This is going to be the baseline of our conversation for the next several weeks. And so I want you to look at what the psalmist writes in Psalm 67, verse 1. Oh, praise God, I have a paperclip there, all right? Look at verse 1 in Psalm 67. It says, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. You ever prayed a prayer like that? God, would you bless me? Would you bless us? Would you bless my family? Would you make things that are wrong right in my environment? That's a great prayer to pray. There's nothing wrong with that prayer. Praise God that we have an example of how to pray in that way. In fact, Psalm 67 verse 1 reflects a really famous prayer further back in the Old Testament in the book of Numbers. In the book of Numbers, chapter 6, verses 24 to 26, we find what we call the Aaronic blessing. This is a blessing that Aaron was to pray over the people of Israel, and it says this. It says, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. It's a beautiful blessing. We pray that over our children when we dedicate them here at Cornerstone. It's a beautiful prayer. And it was gladly claimed by the Hebrew people as they received it from Aaron and the other priests. It was gladly accepted as a natural thing that God would do for his chosen people. The people of Israel understood their place with God. They had been chosen by God to represent God in the world around them. They understood they were chosen to be a holy nation. They were set apart for God's holy purpose. Thus, number 6 made perfect sense to them. And so God instructs Aaron to bless the Hebrew people, his chosen ones, in this specific way. And yet it's fascinating. See, though there are similarities between Numbers 6 and Psalm 67, Psalm 67 diverges in the outcome of the blessing. It doesn't contradict, it just adds to the concept. It develops the theme differently. And I want to show you how. See, verse 2 of Psalm 67 gives us the reason for the blessing. There's purpose behind it. Look at verse 2 of Psalm 67. It says that your way, that your God, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Church, the psalmist, unique from number 6, associates God's blessing with God's mission. The psalmist associates God's blessing with God's mission. What is God's mission? That your ways may be known amongst the earth. That your way may be known. God's mission, God's purpose, is to make himself known. To whom? Well, certainly to the Jews. I mean, the Old Testament narrative has this massive outpouring of God's revelation to the Hebrew people through the prophets, through the priests, through the kings. God has made himself known to the Jews. But church, God's purpose in blessing the Hebrew people, in making himself known to the nation of Israel, didn't stop with the Hebrew people. It extended beyond it. Even in Genesis 12, 1 through 3, when God blessed Abraham, when God established this nation through the seed of Abraham, he did so such that, verse 3, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Not all the families that are limited to the Hebrew people, but all the families of the earth. See, friends, God's priority has always been a global one. God has always had a global priority. Adam and Eve, remember their job? Remember when God created Adam and Eve, what he told them? He said, I want you to multiply and fill Eden. I want you to fill Eden and stay right here. Is that what he said? I want you to fill the Middle East. I want you to fill Israel. No. I want you to fill the earth. Multiply and fill the earth, right? And what do we find in Genesis 11? You remember when the people were there, what they were doing? They were building a tower, that Tower of Babel, in order to represent their own glory and their own self-sufficiency. What did God say? No way. You're not doing what I told you to do. You're not filling the earth. And so what did God do? He confused their language and he sent them out. God's purpose was always to bless the earth, to bless the nations. His priority has always been a global priority. And so sure, again, the focus of the Old Testament was largely on Israel, and yet it was purposeful. His goal, again, verse 2, was that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among the nations. God intended to make himself known amongst the nations. And see, God did have a plan for Israel. His design was to bless Israel, that they might be a blessing to others. It was through Israel, praise God, that the Messiah, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, came to save the world. We just got done with the Christmas season. Christ came through the line of David. Christ was a Jew. Jesus was a Jew, a Jewish person, a Hebrew person, a person of the tribe of Judah in the nation of Israel. Praise God for what he did through Israel. But the goal was always this, verses 3-5. Look at this. Here's the goal, and I love this. The motivation is this: let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. We sang about it multiple times this morning. That people from every tribe and nation would gather at the throne of God and worship him, crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Verse 3 again, let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Church, God's mission was to purposefully bless Israel in order that their worship of God might become the nation's worship of God. And in that the nation's worship of God would become our worship of God. See, God blessed Israel that you and I might be blessed today. Isn't that amazing? God's purpose has been to extend his blessing throughout history to the nations and even to remote places like Marshfield, Wisconsin. God's blessing of Abraham extends to us as well. But church, does that mean the blessing stops with us? Praise God, it finally got to us. We're good. Thank you, Lord. Is that what that means? No. Psalm 67, verses 6 through 7. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Again, here's the motivation. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. All the ends of the earth fear him. Certainly, friends, this psalm was written with Israel in mind as the first recipient of the blessing. But the aim was that the nations would receive it as well. The aim was the nations from the start. The goal is that the ends of the earth would experience the blessing of God, not just the Hebrew people, not just the low-hanging fruit in Western civilizations, not just the good folks here in Marshfield, but that the ends of the earth would praise and fear the Lord. And see, this theme is carried on into the New Testament. When Jesus gave his disciples the Great Commission in Matthew 28, you remember what he said to them? Verse 19, he said, go therefore and make disciples of all of Palestine. Oh, there I did it again. It's a novel convention, isn't it? No. Go and make disciples of who? All nations. You think God gets mixed up ever? No. He's resolute. He's got a focus. The nations have always been in mind, church. In Acts 1:8, Jesus is preparing to ascend into heaven, and he's talking to his apostles one last time, and he says to them, look, you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. That'll be awesome. We see that in Acts 2. But he says there's going to be a purpose behind it. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in your home territory, in Judea, in your region, in Samaria, perhaps in your country, out in the outlying parts of your country, but also to the ends of the earth. And there's that theme again. Psalm 67, the ends of the earth are what the Lord has in mind. In Acts 1:8, the Lord Jesus has the ends of the earth still in mind, friends.
That's his destination. That's where he's bringing his glory. He brought it right from the beginning. He's going to finish it, as we see in Revelation, as we've sung about this morning. And as the growth trajectory of the church follows Jesus' mandate, you can see it in the book of Acts. It's amazing. We see not only the Jews participating in the mission of God, the mission that Christ has given them, but we also see Gentiles jumping in of all sorts. And pretty soon, it's not only the Jews sharing the gospel, sharing the love of Christ, but it's also the Gentiles, and it becomes the church. God's purposeful blessing, friends, is not just for Israel, it's also for the church. And God's mission continued to be advanced by blessing those in the church who are called to be a blessing to the nations. It began with Abraham, and it extends through us. Church, you and I have been blessed to be a blessing to the nations. And the question before us is this: what are we going to do about it? How do we do that? Some of you are thinking, oh, is he going to tell me I have to go to Africa? Because if that's the case, no way. Just stay tuned. Here's what's before us. There are around 200 political countries in the world, okay? Depending on which count you're using, depending on the latest data, there are around 200 countries that are defined as countries according to common world standards. But there are actually around 16,000 to 17,000 people groups within those countries, okay? 16,000 to 17,000 cultures, languages, unique groups of people represented in those 200 countries. And of those people groups, there are approximately 7,000 that have yet to be reached. There are approximately 7,000 people groups that have yet to know that Jesus loves them, that have yet to have an established church, that have yet to see evangelism happening regularly in their community, that have yet to be seeing disciple makers engaging and helping people to grow in Christ. Church, if we're called to reach the world, which we are, and if God has blessed us to be a blessing to the nations, which he has, and if there are 7,000 people groups in our world, henceforth defined as nations, I'm going to use that word throughout this series. I'm going to say nations. You know what I mean. I mean people groups, okay? Say people groups. Say nations. Say same thing. Okay, got it? All right, people groups, nations, same thing. If there are 7,000 people groups yet to be reached, and there are, do you think God might have a plan to use Cornerstone in that process? I think so. I get fired up about that. I get excited about that. And in fact, we have a strategy. We have a mission. Remember what our mission is? You can see it up there. To love God, grow people, serve our city, and what? Oh, we've already talked about this, haven't we? Praise God. Guys, we want to be a part of reaching the world. That's a big deal to us. We're convinced that God has called us here in Marshfield, Wisconsin, to make a difference in reaching the 7,000 groups of people that have not yet been reached. And also all those 9,000, 10,000 people that are reached, and yet there's still people that don't know Jesus. And church, our missions team has helped us to articulate a strategy for doing just that. We have a strategy here that we're operating in, and I want you to know it. It's built around three words, and these words are this: support, connect, and send. Okay? Support, connect, and send. Those are big words. They're not hard to understand. They're not big words, but they're important words, right? They're really important words, and I'm not going to go into all the details on all of those words today, and yet I do want to focus on one of them. Our strategy is to support, connect, and send as we engage the world, as we reach the world for Christ. And so this is how God has called us to be a blessing to the nations. Over the next few weeks, we're going to unpack this strategy together. And so the first part of the strategy, and what's going to create our focus for the rest of our time together, is right there at the top of this triangle. It's to support. What does it mean to support God's mission to bless the nations? What does supporting missions look like? Well, to answer that, I want to take us to this additional text. And so flip over in the New Testament to the end of the New Testament, again, right before the book of Revelation and the book of Jude. It's the third to last book. It's the book of 3 John. And it's really small. So if you go too fast, you're going to miss it, all right? You might want to use your table of contents. 3 John. And this tiny little letter was written by the Apostle John to an obscure church out on the fringe of the kingdom. We don't know exactly which church it was, but it was written to this church, and particularly to one person within the church. His name was Gaius. And Gaius is a part of this church that John has largely influenced, perhaps even planted. And during his time away, and John was traveling, he was away from the church, there's this man named Diotrephes who's risen up in the ranks. He's become a leader in the church, and he's actually started to create all kinds of problems. He started to stiff-arm John's authority and started to lead people away from the true gospel. And the church is suffering, as you can imagine, because of it. And so John sends emissaries, he sends missionaries, if you will, in order to stand up against Diotrephes and in order to reestablish the church in the gospel in which it was founded. But unfortunately, Diotrephes has a lot of leverage. And so he makes it miserable for these people that John has sent, and he largely maintains his control over the church. And so John hears about this, and he decides, look, I'm gonna go to the next level. I'm going to send a letter to the church, an official letter, and I'm actually going to send it to Gaius so that he can represent my words to the broader community. And before John brings the hammer down on Diotrephes, and he does, he takes a moment to do something really special, I think. He commends Gaius for how he's treated those emissaries, those missionaries that John had sent. He commends Gaius for how he treats these people who were sent by John for gospel purpose. And as we look at his commendation of Gaius and how he treats these missionaries, I think we can find some powerful precedent and instruction for our own efforts in supporting missions. And so with that, let's read just verses 5 through 8. 5 through 8 of 3 John. Only one chapter, so it's not chapter 1. It's just all the same book, all right? Verses 5 through 8. John writes, "Beloved," he's writing to Gaius, "it's a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they've gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth." Now, before we discuss the specifics of what John commends here about Gaius, I think it's important that we observe a couple of things about the actual missionaries in this text. The text indicates to us several things about those who were sent. We're going to call them goers here for our purposes. These are the goers. And let's ask the question, who are they and what makes their situation unique? John gives us several indicators. Notice verse 5. He says, "Beloved," again speaking to Gaius, "Beloved, it's a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are." Strangers as they are. John refers to these people that he has sent as strangers. They're in an unknown place. They're in a foreign place. And church, this is a reality for those engaged in cross-cultural missions, in cross-cultural ministry. To be a goer in a cross-cultural context is often to become an inherent stranger. It's to leave home and country and language and to become an alien in a different land. I got a note from Josh and Megan Smith last night. Josh and Megan are leaders of our mission team, and Josh is one of our elders. Many of you know them. And at the beginning of January here, they left Marshfield to go to Guatemala. And God's been stirring in their hearts. They're going to talk more about that later in our series, about his call on them to be cross-cultural missionaries. And so a first step for them is to spend a couple of months in Guatemala learning Spanish. And if you know Megan, she knows it pretty well. Josh has a long way to go. And so they're there, and they're working on that. And it was interesting. They talked about the reality of their kids going to a school that they've never been to before tomorrow, in a place that they've never been, in a language that they've never understood. And it's going to be a challenging experience. We need to pray for them. Friends, to be cross-cultural missionaries is to become strangers in many ways. And John recognizes this. Those he has sent have become strangers for the sake of the gospel. And John commends Gaius for his efforts to make them feel at home. Gaius recognizes how difficult it must be for these people who are sent. And he says, you know what, I'm going to do what I can do. And church, to be a goer in a cross-cultural context does mean to be a stranger. We do well to remember that as we support people like not only Josh and Megan, but also our other mission partners. We're going to talk more specifically about what that looks like in a minute, but I want you to notice two more particulars here that John highlights for those who are called to be goers. Look at verse 7. He writes, "For they have gone," he's speaking about the goers, "they have gone out for the sake of the name." They've gone out for the sake of the name. Church, to be a goer is to go out for the sake of the name of Jesus Christ. The goers in this context, they weren't representing John, they were representing Jesus. Thus, they were missional representatives of Christ himself. Church, goers have a huge role to play in representing Christ to the nations, and they're to be commended as such. And then notice the last phrase in verse 7. It says, "For they've gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles." That's an important phrase. Churchgoers are inherent strangers, and they're missional representatives, but they're also those who accept nothing from those they serve. They're not goers in order to exploit those to whom they're sent, right? And in fact, their missional motivation makes it advisable not to accept monetary support from those they're serving. Thus, they're intentionally nonprofit. They're intentionally nonprofit. I want you to imagine a scenario with me. We have a couple of missionaries, Chris and Angie Walker, and their family. And they serve in Papua New Guinea with Ethnos 360, and they're doing wonderful work there. They've planted a church amongst a tribe there that didn't previously have the gospel. And this church is multiplying. They're winning people to Christ. It's an established church, and it's amazing. But I want you to consider this. If Chris and Angie showed up in Papua New Guinea, and the first week they get there, they're thinking, man, this is awesome. We're going to change the world. And they walk up to the Mibu people. They didn't speak their language, but somehow they were able to communicate, perhaps through a translator, hey, we're here for you. We're here to serve you. We're here to do good things. You're going to want to hear the message that we have. And by the way, we need money from you so that we can live here and feed our family and do all these kinds of things. How do you think that would have gone? Not very well, right? I'm convinced if they would have taken that approach, now God can do anything he wants, but I'm convinced that likely there would not be a church amongst the Mibu people today. Church, if those who are called to missionally represent Christ in a cross-cultural context are inherent strangers and are intentionally nonprofit, then perhaps these are some strong indicators for how we in the local church can support their efforts. We can support their efforts. And see, those who are called to go also need to be sent. Those who are called to go also need to be sent. And that means that if you're not a goer, and yet if God has called us to be a part of his reaching the nations, then we're called to be senders. Supporting missions requires the participation of those of us who are called to be senders. How do we do that? Well, first, notice again verse 5. He says, "Beloved," again writing to Gaius, "it's a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are." Church, John commends Gaius for his faithful effort in supporting these brothers who are strangers. And in that, he's clearly referencing their hospitality. He's referencing their hospitality. To be a traveler in that day was to be dependent on the hospitality of others. Gaius provided that. And sure, in our day of Holiday Inns and Airbnbs, hospitality perhaps looks different than it did in the first century. And yet, we have so many opportunities to demonstrate hospitality to those called to cross-cultural missions. When they're home, certainly, we can open our homes to them. We can provide a meal for them. We can listen to them. We can pray with them and interact with them. There's a couple in our church that does that marvelously well. I've been a part of several meals with our mission partners at their home. And what a joy it is to share in the ministry and to share in that hospitality. What a blessing. But it doesn't have to be limited to when they're home. In fact, we have more ways than ever to communicate with our mission partners, even when they're on the field. We can respond to their prayer letters. We can ask them how they're doing. We can send them a note of encouragement or a small gift. We can bless our missionaries with hospitality in all ways, shapes, and forms. And I got to tell you, church, I absolutely love it when our mission partners say to our mission team, and they've done this many times, how uniquely blessed they are by the hospitality of Cornerstone Church. I've heard that quite often. Does a pastor's heart so good. And by the way, our mission team would love to see people take up their responsibility to be hospitable toward our mission partners even more. And some of you might think, you know what, I don't really want to sit on a committee. I don't really want to have a monthly obligation, but I think I could be a part of blessing some of our partners. If that's you, would you just take that response card back out and write hospitality on it and just be open. You're not committing to anything, but just be open to a contact to say, hey, I'd be open to helping make sure that our mission partners know how much we love them. If that's you, just write that on your response card, and I'll remind you again at the end of our service, because I have a couple other opportunities for you. We can be hospitable towards those serving. But not just that, not just through faithful hospitality. Look again at verse 6. I'll start in verse 5. John writes, "Beloved, it's a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God." Daniel Akins writes, "Sending them forward, sending them on their journey became something of a technical term in the context of missionary work in the early church. These brothers were on assignment for the gospel. And as faithful missionaries and ministers of the word, it was right to help them as they moved on to their next assignment." Church, we can support missions quite pragmatically by simply sharing in their financial need. We can support them pragmatically by sharing in their financial need. We can send them on their journey. And I want you to know this, and I love this. By the end of this fiscal year, Cornerstone will have contributed over $60,000 from our general fund to support our mission partners. We have a conviction that that's an important thing that we are involved with as a church. And so when you give to Cornerstone, you're already a part of that. I don't know if all of you knew that, but you're a significant part of giving to cross-cultural ministry. It's amazing. And I want to challenge you to do this. You can go to our website now, and we have all of our mission partners on our website. If you go up to the serve page, and I think there's a global button there, you can go there, and you can see everybody that we're praying for and that we're supporting financially. It's a good thing. And in all, 12% of our budget goes to our efforts to reach the world. Most significantly, to financial support for our missionaries. But that doesn't include all the ways that Cornerstone participates in supporting our missionaries. I know that just over the last couple of months, we've seen, and unsolicited, we didn't ask for this, and yet people have just done it because they're aware of the need. We've seen over $20,000 come from individuals to go towards the pastor's training and retreat center in Guatemala. It's so cool. We've been around that ministry. We've been watching, and there have been a handful of people that have said, "You know what? I can do something about that. I want to see that thing happen." And they're getting closer and closer to having an active ministry in that space. It's awesome. And many more of us support missionaries individually. Praise God. And I want you to be aware there's ongoing need. And I'm just throwing this out there. There's no huge ask here, but I just want you to be aware. We have several mission partners with inflation and different things. They have new need in their ministries. Brent and Jelaine Ashenbrenner, they're doing incredible work with FCA. And there's a need there. And so I encourage you to think about them. Or people like Bill and Marty Like working with Muslims. Or Oscar and Carla Chiquito in Guatemala. Or Doug and Rachel Allard in England. Or Eric and Miriam Hesse in Germany. Or Brian and Michelle Kierick with Gospel for Asia. There are significant ongoing needs. And none of them asked me to share that. And in fact, I didn't ask their permission to. So if you talk to them and they're like, "Hey, we're good," then praise God, okay? But there are ongoing needs for these partners. And we as individuals can participate. I want to encourage you to do that. Christy and I have supported 5 missionary families over the years. I think it's been over 20 years for some of them. And we've really enjoyed that connection and that opportunity. That's a big deal for us. It's a blessing. Some of you have been blessed to be a blessing financially for the purpose of making disciples amongst the nation. You can do that. But church, all these things are perhaps for naught except for verse 6. See, look what these missionaries say about what they're experiencing from Gaius. It says, again, I'll start in verse 5. "Beloved, it's a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church." You see what's happening there? Supporting missionaries means empowering them with genuine love. These emissaries from John, they knew the love of Christ through Gaius's ministry, so much so that when they went back to the church, they commended Gaius to the church. They said, "Hey, you guys got to see what this guy is doing. He was so supportive. He was so encouraging to us. You need to know about it." May God extend that same kind of love and support from us to the missionaries that we support. And church, there's a goal in sending out missionaries well that pertains both to the goer and to the sender. Again, verse 6, the last part of it. John writes, "You'll do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God." In a manner worthy of God. And church, I'm convinced that how we send out our missionaries impacts two things. It impacts the goer's godliness, and it impacts our witness, our obedience to the Lord. But first, the goer's godliness. When we send out our missionaries in a manner worthy of God, when we encourage them through faithful hospitality and pragmatic support and empowering love, we can help them to be at their best before the Lord as they go out and serve. We can help them shine for Jesus. But again, it isn't just their godliness at stake. Look at verse 8. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. We typically don't like the word ought, do we? I don't like people telling me what I ought to do. I like to discover that for myself. And yet John is intentional here. He says, therefore, we ought to support people like these. Does it mean, is he speaking in specifics? We all ought to give this much money? No, that's not what he's saying. Does he mean we all ought to open our homes to dinner for every missionary that comes to Marshfield? No, that's not what he's saying. But he's saying we ought to support them. We ought to be a part of this. And the word here is intentional. I'm convinced that the Word of God teaches that we, too, ought to send missionaries in a manner worthy of God. And that means that how we send is a matter of our obedience. Sending missionaries well is a matter of our commitment to following God and His Word. But it's also an opportunity for us to participate. It's also a matter of our participation. It's about obedience and participation. Praise God, some of you didn't realize when you walked in here this morning that you were a part of reaching the world for the name of Jesus Christ, and yet here you are. And as you participate in this ministry, you have an opportunity to fulfill the Great Commission, to fulfill what God is doing to reach those unreached people around the world. John says the goal is that we may be fellow workers of the truth, or for the truth. And see, church, the reality is that not all of us are called to go to England. Some of you are, whew, that's good. Some of you are thinking England's not so bad. Or to Guatemala, or to Papua New Guinea, or to one of the many Muslim nations that are unreached. But we are all called to participate with God in being a blessing to the nations. Because, church, we're blessed to be a blessing. Psalm 67, 1 and 2, again, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. You know, my mom was recently cleaning out her house. All her kids are gone. They're in the grandkids stage, and perhaps not too soon, but someday they'll be in a great grandkids stage, Lord willing. And so she's getting rid of all our junk, right? And so she sent it to us in boxes. And I had a lot of boxes of old stuff. And I started to go through it finally. And I looked in there. I found some old kindergarten artwork, right? That's really going to matter in the grand scheme of things. So I chucked that, right? No museum's going to want my kindergarten artwork. And so I threw it in the garbage. But I came across something that was really special to me and that brought back all kinds of memories. It was this. And I don't know if you know, but back in the early 90s, this was all the rage. People wore these things intentionally, right? So I'm going to try not to bump my mic here, but they didn't necessarily wear them with sport coats. But when I was in Matamoros, I found this at a market, and it's kind of worn out and tattered a little bit. I should have cut that off, but I didn't. And I bought it, and I brought it home with me. And as I was looking at it, it brought back all kinds of memories, but here's what it didn't bring back. I didn't remember where I bought it. I've been to all kinds of markets around the world, and I couldn't remember the specific situation. I couldn't remember how much I paid for it. I don't remember any of the details of the transaction. And I actually don't remember ever wearing it back in my hometown. Maybe you say, that was smart. But I do remember the face of the man that was watching us build a home for he and his family. And I'm humbled by that. There was a lot of emotion there. I won't begin to try to unpack it all. But I remember his face very vividly. I remember sitting in a circle with those little kids and hearing them giggle because we had made a ball out of mud and we're tossing it around the circle. I remember worshiping with my friends in the evenings. It was hot and uncomfortable. And yet we were newly aware of the blessings that we had received in Christ and of God's burden for the world, and it totally transformed our worship. And I remember the convictions that were born in my spirit during those days that have stayed with me, that God has a heart to use me and to use us as his church to reach the nations for his glory, that I had been blessed to be a blessing. And so my question for you today, and I know this isn't necessarily a feel-good series and all the ways to grow in your own personal walk with Christ, but I hope you understand, I hope you're motivated. God loves you. God desires to use you out of the blessings that he's given you to be a blessing to other people, and there's all kinds of ways to do it. How's God prepared you uniquely to be a blessing today? Perhaps he's equipped you to support missionaries through hospitality. You can become that missionary care partner. And I encourage you, if God's stirring in you in that way, write hospitality on your response card. If you're not ready to do that, then look up one of our mission team members. Send me an email and I'll get you to the right place. Perhaps God has given you an excess of resources and you're able to contribute financially beyond what you give to Cornerstone. Contact one of the people I mentioned earlier. There's need. Let's support them. Let's make sure they're funded in a way that they can do ministry without putting it on the people that they're serving. And if you're not sure how, write support on your response card. I've given you two words, hospitality and support. Maybe one, maybe both, whatever. But write that and I'll connect you with the right people. Or perhaps God has called you to be a prayer warrior. This is something that the Lord's been stirring in me. I can't articulate it yet, but I'm convinced that we need to be more intentional about praying as a church for the mission that God has called us to, including reach the world. And if God is stirring in you, I've talked to some of you that's the case. If God's stirring in you to be more intentional about prayer, then write prayer on your response card, and I'll be in touch with you. I'll keep you in the loop specifically for how to participate in that more fully. Hospitality, support, prayer. Be creative. There are more. Friends, we've been blessed to be a blessing. And there's no shortage of opportunity to be involved. Let's support missions together. Amen? I'm proud of you for what you're already doing. And I'm excited to see what the Lord will continue to do as we work together for his glory and his name. Let's pray. Lord, I think about our partners around the world. I think there are 14 of them right now. Some of them are even sitting here among us. And yet others are in places that are hard. Whether it's Papua New Guinea or Muslim countries or Germany or England or wherever they may be. I think of Josh and Megan in Guatemala. I think of Joy and Eliana and James going to school for the first time tomorrow in a cross-cultural environment. And God, I pray that you would, even now, by your Spirit, remind each of those people that you're with them and that you love them. And that you're delighted in watching them serve you. And that they have the support of Cornerstone. They have the support of a group of people that are so proud to be a part of what you're doing through them. And may that fuel them towards godliness, towards being sent well, Lord, in a manner worthy of God. And for anybody that's still in need, any of our partners, I pray that you would supply. And Lord, I pray that you give us creativity and faithfulness in loving our partners well and serving them and in equipping them to do what you've called them to do. God, stir our hearts for the nations as your heart has always been stirred. We love you, God, and we thank you for this opportunity in this new year to be blessed in order to be a blessing. God, have your way, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.